If you're true with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. God's word reads as follows. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then if you'll also turn with me now to Belgian Confession Article 22. You can find it on page 79 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Entitled Our Justification Through Faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him and all his benefits, which when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And if this sounds rather exclusive, well, without any apologies, it is because the exclusivity of Jesus as the only way of salvation is precisely what the Bible teaches. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then skipping ahead to verse 36 of that same chapter, we read, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Acts 4:12, we read, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which to be saved. Faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so the all-important question to all of us, do you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? And then believing in Jesus, where then did this saving faith come from? Why do you believe? Was the initiative to believe your own doing? Something that you did of your own free will? Well, these are some of the questions we want to address together this afternoon as we begin a new section of the of the Belgic Confession under the heading Soteriology, or more simply, the Doctrine of Salvation. And we proceed this afternoon under the theme, the necessity of true faith, noting first of all its origin, secondly its object, and thirdly its exclusivity. So where then does this faith in Jesus Christ come from? Well, there are some Christians who would answer that by saying, listen to the following quote, that man, although affected by the fall, was not totally incapable of choosing spiritual good, and is able to exercise faith in God in order to receive the gospel and thus bring himself into possession of salvation. This belief places all the emphasis upon man, who of his own initiative, who by exercising his own free will, decides to believe and is saved. Exercising his free will, then man makes the choice to invite Jesus into his heart and life. Faith then originates from within man himself. And then choosing to believe, man then cooperates with the Holy Spirit in his or her regeneration. This is the view that's taught in many churches today. But this teaching congregation minimizes the extent of man's fall into sin. This teaching then places faith, that is, our belief in Jesus, before our regeneration, that is, our spiritual rebirth. Do you see how the order shifts? Faith comes before a spiritual regeneration. And this teaching then denies the reality that faith is exclusively then the gift of God's grace. If faith originates with man, we would then have to ask the question, what then happened to faith, grace? By taking away from the grace of God in our coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ by our own initiative, it then robs God of the grace that he is due, doesn't it? And so then the question is still this. Is it possible for faith to originate within man? Does faith precede our regeneration? Does faith come before our spiritual renewal? And we would answer with an emphatic no. And so the question then is, well, where then does this faith come from? It's an important question, isn't it? You see, the emphasis then on the one teaching would say, well, you must do this. In order to be saved, you must come of your initiative, exercising your free will to come to faith in Jesus Christ. As opposed to, on the other hand, we would say, no, it's a gift of God's grace. And so it's an important question. It also affects the way that we do missions. It would also affect the way that we do evangelism. Is the emphasis on what man must do in order to be saved, Or is the emphasis on what God has done in his grace by which we are saved? Significant difference, isn't there? When it comes to faith, when it comes to salvation, who's driving the bus? God or man? What we believe in the heart, and what we confess with the mouth, and what we declare to the world about the origin of our faith is clearly stated in the opening line of our Confession of Faith, Article 22, where we read, "We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our heart an upright faith." We have to begin by saying, okay, what is this great mystery? Well, the word mystery here refers back to Articles 18 to 22 concerning Jesus, his incarnation, his two natures, that Jesus is truly 100% divine, 100% human. It refers to this mystery of Jesus making full satisfaction of God's mercy and his justice. It speaks to the mystery of his working as a high priest, whereby Jesus offered up his own life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Congregation, this indeed, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, is indeed a most profound mystery, isn't it? What God in Christ has done for us sinners, the wonder of all wonders. Who can fathom the ways of the Lord, especially concerning God's plan of salvation? That God would then make the greatest sacrifice by giving up his son, and his son willingly to make that sacrifice by laying down his life. Question now is, how do we come to that saving faith by which we believe, by which we embrace this profound mystery of God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ? First and foremost, faith is not something that we naturally possess. Faith is not something that exists in the hidden recesses of man's heart or mind, whereby that simply needs to be awakened or stirred to be activated. Congregation, we have to remember our starting point. What's our starting point? Our starting point is that through the fall of man into sin, our human nature is fallen. That is, the heart, the mind, the will of man are thoroughly corrupted by sin, corrupted to the point that we cannot, that we will not embrace Jesus Christ of our own initiative. It's simply impossible. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that is, the man who's not born again of the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Ephesians 2, 1 to 4, we read that man's fallen state, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are by nature children of wrath. Therefore, dead in our trespasses and sin, spiritually dead, spiritually discerned. We do not naturally possess the saving faith by which to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is not, congregation, a matter of choosing for Jesus and inviting him into our hearts. It doesn't work that way. You say, why not? Because Scripture just told us the extent of man's fall into sin is that the will, the mind, and the heart of fallen man has been corrupted by sin. So now what? Where does that leave us? What has to happen before we can then believe in Jesus? Well, God, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, makes our spiritually dead hearts alive in Christ. And we call this wonderful, this miraculous, this radical transformation of the heart, regeneration, spiritual rebirth, or being born again. Someone says, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, there can be nothing else but a Christian who is born again. It's kind of redundant. Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this spiritual rebirth, this renewal of our spiritually dead hearts, is the wonderful manifestation of God's amazing grace revealed through the person and work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as we are completely passive in our natural birth, so too we are passive in our spiritual rebirth. Our regeneration, our being reborn, God taking this dead heart and making it alive in Christ is all God's initiative. Our regeneration then is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all of grace. As it says in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How does God make the spiritually dead alive? And the answer from Scripture is through the Holy Spirit. This is why faith in Jesus is all of grace. God takes the initiative, and the Holy Spirit does the transformation to direct us to Jesus Christ. And then it is only upon receiving new hearts, that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, graciously imparts to us saving faith. Faith by which to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith is God's gift of grace to his elect, those for whom Jesus died, for those who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is the gift of God. As we just read, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even this faith necessary by which to believe in Jesus, to embrace Jesus, is produced in us through the Holy Spirit. Apart from this saving grace of the Father, apart from this work of the Spirit, we cannot and will not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference? It's important Faith does not lie within man himself, whereby man simply would exercise his free will to invite Jesus into his heart and life. Why? As we've just demonstrated, the fallenness of man, the ramification of man's fall into sin. His will, his nature, his heart is all corrupted by sin. That he cannot, he's spiritually discerned, he's spiritually dead. Rather, faith in Jesus is God's gift of grace through the power and work of the Spirit. And it's precisely because it's all of grace, because it's all faith and salvation, entirely the work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we then say, to God be the glory alone. Alone. Why alone? Because man has no part in his coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, apart from that work of our triune God. Second, let's note the object of our faith. What we believe in the heart, confess with the mouth, and to declare to the world about the origin of our faith is clearly again stated in the opening line of Article 22. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. A true faith, then, is a faith that embraces exclusively Jesus Christ with all his merits. And so faith in anything, faith in anyone other than Jesus is not a true faith. Faith in any innate object, such as Mother Earth, stars, animals, is not a true faith. Faith that resides in a charismatic preacher or a leader is not a true faith. So too, there are those whose faith is only a temporary faith. There are many who initially hear the joy of the gospel, who receive it with excitement. Maybe at a conference they've been moved by, at a concert that stirs their heart. But over time, that initial excitement kind of wears off and just simply disappears as quickly as it came. This is only a temporary faith. And there's others who initially hear the gospel, who receive it with great joy and excitement, but the cost of discipleship over time simply proves to be too much. They aren't prepared for the commitment. They aren't prepared for the sacrifices and the life of self-denial in the face of trials and persecution. And so as quickly as their faith sprang into existence, it disappears just as quickly. Theirs is only a temporary faith. It does not stand the test of time. So then the question comes, what then is a true faith? Well, one of the best definitions, one of the most well-known definitions of true faith is found in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It's more than that. What's the more? It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. True faith, then, is a living faith that appropriates, that embraces Jesus Christ and seeks nothing besides Jesus as the only ground of our salvation. True faith, then, is more than knowledge. It's more than conviction. True faith is here, in the heart, a deep-rooted assurance that Christ not only died, but that he died for me, a sinner. Faith is intensely personal, isn't it? It's not just an acknowledgement that, yes, Jesus died. The more is that he died for me, a sinner. Faith that we appropriate the work of the cross. And so the content or the object of our faith is Christ Jesus. In order to benefit from what Christ has done for sinners, one needs faith. Faith to believe not only that he suffered, but out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Faith is our personal confession, embracing the person and work of Jesus Christ. Third, let's take note of true faith resides in Christ alone. What we believe in the heart, confess with the mouth, declare to the world about the sufficiency of faith is expressed again in Article 22. For it needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ is but half a Savior. What we have to remember, congregation, is that our confession is a product of its time, isn't it? What is the time? The time is the Great Reformation. This was a time when the unbiblical teaching and traditions of the Roman Catholic Church were called into question, especially concerning the question of how we are made right with God. They taught, surely, that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ, but that's not where it ended. To that they added, plus good works. To which the reformers responded with a resounding no. How are we made right with God? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of works. The reformers did not teach that works were unnecessary. Absolutely not. Works are absolutely essential and a vital part of the Christian life. As it says in James, faith without works is dead. However, works are the fruit of our salvation and do not merit or contribute to our salvation. Works are a necessary part of our thankfulness to God for the gift of salvation that is ours by grace through faith in Christ alone. Good works, works that arise out of true faith, conform to God's law, are done to God's glory, bear testimony of a living faith that is truly anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The language used in our confession, too gross a blasphemy, is admittedly stated rather strongly. But congregation, what's at stake here? What's at stake is the pure gospel. by advocating the necessity of good works in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, then in a sense, the Roman Catholic Church denies the sufficiency of Jesus' atoning sacrifice as the only ground of our salvation. Yes, you must believe in Jesus. But now the more, your good works. This congregation is to say, as our confession says, Jesus is but half a Savior. The work of Jesus was not finished on the cross. Partially. But now man needs to add to that what? His good works. And yet God's word is abundantly clear, isn't it? That good works do not save. Again, reading from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Human effort does not contribute to the work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. There's nothing, congregation, that you or I can add to make better, to make more complete, to make perfect the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing. Why? Not only that we would not boast, but to God alone be the glory, doesn't it? If in any way we would say, my good works can contribute to my salvation, then well done. Well done. But congregation, salvation is all of grace. Almost the entirety of the book of Galatians is taken up with the matter of our justification, our being made right with God on the merits of Christ's work of salvation and not of works. Galatians 2:16, for example, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not of works of the law, for by the law, works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's Paul saying? He says, Paul's saying, like, even us Jews, we're not saved by works. The same gospel applies to us. What's necessary in order to be saved? To believe in Jesus Christ. Very clearly, we're justified by faith in Christ and not by our works, not by what we do. No amount of law keeping, no amount of good works can make us righteous before God. In fact, it then becomes a denial of in Christ alone, doesn't it? It's really a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. It undermines the entirety of the gospel. And what does it do to grace? What have we just done to grace? If we say, yes, Christ, plus my good works. What have we just done to grace? But then let us be clear in our understanding. It's not faith itself that justifies, but faith in Jesus that justifies. Faith is merely the instrument by which we embrace Jesus Christ with all its merits. Faith is the conduit, as it were. Faith is that link. Faith is that arm that takes us from the cross to the life of the believer. One author put it this way. In other words, we are justified through faith as an instrument. Faith is nothing more than the arms that reach out, embrace Christ's righteousness. The arms are important because without them we cannot embrace that righteousness. But the arms themselves do not save. If a man is drowning and someone throws him a rope, He cannot be saved if he has no arms to reach out and to grab the rope. If he does have arms and takes hold of the rope, he will be saved. But his arms do not save him. Even the rope does not save him. When dragged to safety, he does not say, "I'm so glad my arms were there," or "What a great piece of rope." No, he thanks the person who threw him the rope and pulled him to safety. This is how it is with faith. While vitally important, it is no more than an instrument. And so it's not faith itself that saves, but our faith in Christ Jesus that saves. And so, congregation, we can be ever so thankful to God for reviving, for preserving for the church this wonderful truth of our salvation, that we're saved. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? To God alone belongs the glory. Amen.